God bless you as you give. If you need a Bible, we have some extras so that you could look on the scriptures with us this morning. If you'll just hold up your hand, we'll get one to you right away. Now, I just turned on my lapel mic. Either you all came with Bibles, or those of you that don't have Bibles this morning don't care to see what's in the scriptures, and that would really be unfortunate, because all we're going to do this morning is have a Bible study, and we've talked on this subject before. I feel led to go back to it. One of the ladies in our church asked me on Wednesday night, when are you going to preach on that subject? And I thought I did. I know I touched on it not too long ago, but it just so happened that in my reading recently, I came up to this portion of the scripture again, so I thought, well, maybe this is what the Lord would have us to look at again this morning. And I want to talk to you, obviously this is going to be a message this morning for those that are saved. If you're here today and you are saved, you're a child of God, that is my main responsibility, is to feed the church, to feed the family of God. And I know we may have some with us this morning that are not yet saved, and we love you. We are so happy you're here, but we don't tailor our services around you. Although we're very happy that you're here with us this morning, we tailor the service around just feeding the flock, you know, taking care of those that are saved this morning. But if you'll listen, if you're not saved this morning, if you'll just listen, you'll hear enough, you'll find enough in the scriptures today that you can know for sure that you are saved. But this morning I want to talk about how to take care of your sanctuary. How to take care of your sanctuary. And what the Bible says about that, and it is probably much more important than any of us realize. In the Old Testament, if you've read your Bible at all, you'll remember that the life of Israel revolved around the sanctuary. The sanctuary of God in the Old Testament was the heart of Israel's relationship with God. That was the very heart of that nation's connection to the Lord. And God designed it. Everything was connected to that sanctuary, that place in the Old Testament where God chose to put His presence, where God chose to manifest His glory, where God chose to meet with His people. I mean, everything revolved around that sanctuary. Now, in the Old Testament, that sanctuary was a physical place, an actual building. In the New Testament, there is no such sanctuary, even though we often call the meeting room that we have, you know, some people refer to the place that you have church in as the sanctuary. And I understand what they're saying. I don't consider this room to be a sanctuary necessarily, but the real sanctuary in the New Testament is within you. That is the real sanctuary in your heart. Now, in the Old Testament, that is the most important, that's the most important thing. Everything revolved around that. In the New Testament, it should be the same, only it's not a building, it's an inward sanctuary right in here. It is that temple that God set up within you the day that you were saved. And sometimes we don't take very good care of our sanctuary. And there are problems that come up in our Christian life when we don't do that. And those problems can have consequences for our family, for a whole church. And it's very, very important that we deal with our sanctuary the same way the Old Testament saints dealt with their sanctuary. So we're just going to make some comparisons this morning. Just a pretty simple Bible study. The Old Testament sanctuary, and relate that to the New Testament sanctuary, which is that place within you where God chose to dwell, as He did in a building in the past, He does within our bodies in the present. And in the past, all the things that happened around that sanctuary now happen, not necessarily in a building, but within our hearts. And it's very important that we take good care of that sanctuary that God has given us. Now let's go back to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. And we're just going to look at the Old Testament example, first of all, and then try to relate it to some New Testament truth. Exodus chapter 15. Now this is the first time in the Bible where the word sanctuary shows up. Exodus chapter 15. And look at verse number 17. All right, verse number 17. Thou shalt bring them in. Thou here is the Lord. This is the song of Moses. Exodus 15 is part of a song that Moses and the children of Israel sang after they had been delivered from Egypt. They got on the other side of the Red Sea, and God put a song in their heart. They were delivered. Their bondage was over. Their captivity was over. They were free. Their hearts were just filled with joy, and they began to sing and to praise the Lord. And in their song, Moses mentions many things that God is about to do for His people, Israel. And in verse number 17, the song goes, Moses says, Thou shalt bring them in, and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. All right, let's pray. Father, help us now, Lord, as we look in the Scriptures. May this message be a blessing to all those here that are saved this morning. And Lord, may someone that is not saved, Lord, may their eyes be open this morning. May they realize the wonderful Savior that You've provided in Jesus Christ. And Lord, may You give them repentance from their sin. And may they turn to You, Lord, and receive Christ with all their heart. Help them today, Lord. If anyone needs that, Lord, we just pray that You'd work in their heart. And Lord, for your church family this morning, Lord, we pray that you'd speak to each one of us. Help us to hear what the Spirit of God would say to us today. Help us to apply this truth. Help us not to neglect that sanctuary that you established within our hearts, Lord. And may we glorify thee today, Lord, in this message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What a great verse that is. This is part of God's promise. God intended to do this with a nation, and that is bring them in to the land that he had promised them, plant them in the mountain of his inheritance. In other words, get them established. They were no longer going to be nomads. They were nomads for 40 years in the wilderness, but God did not intend them to stay that way. He intended to plant them, get them established, and in the place which God had made for himself to dwell in, the sanctuary, in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. So that's the first mention of sanctuary, and it's the only time out of, I think, the 32 times or so that the word shows up in the Bible that it's capitalized. So sanctuary there, that's capitalized in the King James Bible to draw your attention to it, to let you see that this has a very significant and holy connection to God, a sanctuary, a place where God would dwell. It is not like God needed a place to dwell. The Bible says, "The heaven is my throne," the Lord said, "the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest?" It's not like the Lord needed anybody to build him a house to live in. It was not his intention to stay in a house. But the reason that God did this in the Old Testament was to teach us some truths about how God would dwell in the midst of his people. We know that everything that happens in the Old Testament happened as a picture, happened as something that you and I can learn from. We draw some spiritual truth from it. But this sanctuary would be the place where God, in the Old Testament, would choose to dwell in the midst of his people. Go over a little bit further in Exodus chapter 25, Exodus chapter 25. And in chapter 25, God describes to Moses how this sanctuary is to be built. And he gives some pretty detailed instructions. If you're just new to your Bible, you probably got down to this part of Exodus chapter 25, and it begins to be slow going in here. And you probably slowed down in your reading and decided, I don't think I'm going to jump over to the book of Psalms and read over there for a while. All right, because it's kind of detailed. He spends a lot of time telling Moses exactly how he wants this built. In other words, he left nothing to Moses' imagination. He left not even the way the curtains were to be designed. There is no detail of this tabernacle that was left to Moses' own artful invention in his mind. Everything was laid out, and God spelled it out in the Scriptures exactly how he wanted his house to be built. God was showing Moses exactly the kind of a place to build in the Old Testament where God would choose to put his presence. And let's just read a few of these verses. All right, we'll start down in verse number 8, if we could. Exodus chapter 25 and verse number 8. God said to Moses here, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it." And so God goes on. We're not going to look at all the details of this, but God goes down through this chapter, and the rest of the book of Exodus actually is a description of exactly what God wanted. But verse number 9 is pretty important. You'll see that the Lord wasn't making it up as he went along either. He was showing Moses exactly what he wanted built, and what Moses would build was a pattern. It was a pattern in two ways. It was an earthly pattern of something that existed in heaven, and it was a spiritual pattern of something that would exist within our hearts. Right? It was a pattern. Hold your place. Just stick a finger there in Exodus chapter 25. We're going to come right back to it. But go all the way to the back of your Bible to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And look at verse number 22. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. And in chapter 9, the writer of Hebrews is just referring to that Old Testament sanctuary, the tabernacle, and all the things associated with it. And in verse number 22, I'm sorry, he mentions how under the law, because the tabernacle was built during that dispensation of the law, and at its dedication, Moses took a blood sacrifice and he sprinkled all of the tabernacle, all the instruments that were used in the tabernacle. And in that tabernacle was the continual shedding of blood. And in verse number 22, it says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." And that's talking about the shedding of blood in the Old Testament, all those animal sacrifices that were made continually. And without the shedding of that blood in the Old Testament, there was no remission of sin. Remission means to simply put aside. Sin was not ultimately dealt with in the Old Testament. It couldn't be until Jesus Christ came and shed His blood. But in the Old Testament, sins were remitted. In other words, they were put aside. God did not judge His people Israel. Even though the issue of sin was not ultimately resolved yet, it couldn't be until Jesus Christ came. And yet in the Old Testament, through the shedding of that animal blood, sins were remitted. And then it goes on to say, and now it's going to refer to the blood of Christ. It says in verse 23, "It was therefore necessary that," now watch verse 23, "the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these." What? Earthly blood, animal blood, the blood of bulls and goats and lambs. Paul is saying here that earthly shedding of blood purified what? What did it purify? It purified the patterns of things in the heavens. Wait a minute. That earthly sanctuary, that earthly tabernacle, and everything associated with it, those things were patterns of things in the heavens. Right? So that's why God was so specific when He told Moses exactly how to build this. Because when you and I go back, you may think, well, that's a boring part of the Bible. I mean, why do I need to know all that architectural detail? Who cares what the sockets were made of and how many boards there were and why is that important to me? Do you know what? Every one of those things has a spiritual truth in it. And if you really hunger and thirst to just know some things about God and know some things about how He works in your life and what's going on in heaven, you'd look carefully at some of that stuff. You'd take a little more time with it and not blow it off, because those things on the earth were patterns of things in the heavens. And so the patterns of things in the heavens were purified with animal blood. But watch this, the rest of verse 23. "But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands," that would have been the tabernacle in the Old Testament, "which are the," what? "Figures of the," what? "True." Okay? So the Old Testament, the things that we see in the Old Testament are always figures of the true. Pictures, in other words. Right? A figure of, in other words, what would a figure be? Like a figurine, right? Would be a statue, an image. So the Old Testament things that we see in the Scripture are figures, pictures, patterns, things for us to look at, study, but they represent truths. So those things are figures of the true. But Jesus Christ, of course, in verse 24, it says, has entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So let's go back to Exodus chapter 25. So the sanctuary in the Old Testament is a pattern. It's a very important pattern. We learn about spiritual things by studying that sanctuary. And how does it relate to you and I? Well, God established a sanctuary within our hearts when we got saved. And as God dwelt in the sanctuary in the Old Testament, His glory was seen in that sanctuary. That's where men communed with God. Many of those things that happened in the Old Testament are true for you and I today spiritually. And that's what we're to learn from it. And it's not only that tabernacle and sanctuary in the Old Testament is not only a picture of spiritual things, but it is a picture or a pattern of things above in heaven. Psalm 102 in verse number 19 says, "For He hath looked down from the height of His sanctuary, from heaven did the Lord behold the earth." So So the Lord's true sanctuary is in heaven, where he dwells. That sanctuary on the earth was a picture or a pattern of that one, and is also a picture and a pattern of the one that he would establish in our hearts here on this earth. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is a New Testament reference to that same truth. We know this verse very well, and we'll just touch on it for a second and keep going. But notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Now for some of you, this is very, very old and familiar ground. But for some of you, I want to just stir your minds up. I want you to realize this wonderful, precious truth that you and I have, that God himself, who no longer dwells in buildings made with hands, he dwells in our hearts. That's where God intended to live. Is he living there today? In your heart? Is he living there? Is the God of the universe, the God that he himself said the heavens cannot contain? The heavens cannot contain him, and yet he chooses to dwell in this vessel of clay. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 19. What? What? You see that? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? Now, you know, some religions teach that they've got God bottled up in a building. There's even a little tabernacle that you can go to behind the altar. And that little building is where, I think when you walk into that room, you have to show reverence toward that little tabernacle. And supposedly in that little tabernacle is where Jesus is. Right? They got him in there. And so that sanctifies the building. The building is holy. Inside that holy building is like supposed to be an aura of the presence of God. You know what God says about that? He says, I don't dwell in buildings made with hands. I don't dwell in buildings made with hands. That's over. That's done with. When the Lord Jesus Christ went to that cross, God himself ripped the veil that separated men from his sanctuary. That holy building, that holy place where the Spirit of God dwelled in the Old Testament, once the blood of the Lamb was shed, that building made with hands was no longer necessary. God intended from that point on, his Spirit would dwell in our hearts. Notice what this verse says again, friend. It says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse number 3. It says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are what? Lost. So it is possible for a human being to be lost. What does that mean? You don't know the way. You don't know the way. You don't know how to get there. You got a map that's all wrong. Your map is not leading you to heaven. If you don't have this Bible for a road map, you've got the wrong map. Your map is not leading you to heaven. And unless you know the way, the Bible says you're lost. The Bible says Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to save the lost, to seek the lost. And it is the lost in whom the devil has blinded their eyes and their mind. Verse number 4 says, in whom the God of this world, that's not, you see there's a small g in your Bible there? You see that? In whom the small g God of this world, that's not Jehovah, that's not the Lord Jesus Christ, that's Satan himself, the God of this world, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. All right? So there's a blindness. The devil is doing everything he can to make sure that somebody never learns the truth about Jesus Christ wanting to come and dwell within you, to live inside of you forever. It says in the next verse, 5 and 6, it says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, all the way back in the beginning, the first thing that happened in Genesis chapter 1, into that darkness of that world came the light of God Himself. He said, let there be light. And what happened? There came the light of His presence. That was the very beginning. Right? And that's where it begins, in a darkened soul, in a lost person's life, is when God begins to make Himself known to that person. That's when new life begins. And it says, God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You know, in that sanctuary in the Old Testament, there was no light within that sanctuary. On the outside, in the holy place, there was a candlestick. But inside that Holy of Holies, that sanctuary where God dwelled, there was no candlestick. You know what lit that place up? Just the Lord. His presence, His glory lit that sanctuary. The priest went in there. He went into the presence of God, and it was the glory of God itself that lit that room up. And you know what? In the Old Testament, God did that within a building. The Bible describes that day when that sanctuary was dedicated. And Moses and the men there in the wilderness dedicated that humble little tabernacle and sanctuary where God would dwell. And the Bible says that the place was just filled with smoke and the glory of God. It was a tremendous moment when God came down from heaven and inhabited that little building. You say, it just seems so weird, so strange. Why would God do that? It was only a pattern. It was only a pattern. It was only a pattern. What building could contain the God of the universe? God did it to teach us. God did it to show us. God did it as a picture so that you and I could learn something about Him. We could learn what He intended to do. And as the presence of God glorified that humble little building, so does the presence of God in your life glorify you. That's the greatest thing. Notice what it says. Verse number 6, look at it again. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure. What treasure? The very person of Jesus Christ living within us. What a treasure that is. You may not have much in the bank, but if you've got Jesus Christ in your heart, you have a treasure. Right? That's what we have, this treasure. What do I have today? Maybe not much, as far as the world would, you know, value things. I have something today, though. Nobody can take away from me. No thief can break in and steal. I have something that money didn't buy. I have something that all the money in the world I wouldn't trade for. To have the person of Christ, to have the presence of God Himself, who would live within this sanctuary, this tabernacle, this temple. Do you realize how fortunate and blessed you are if you have that blessing today? We have this treasure. 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 Men have killed over treasure. Men have spent fortunes trying to find treasure. I have a treasure. You have a treasure today. And that treasure is not silver and gold. That treasure is not even your rewards in heaven. That treasure is not even your salvation. That treasure is a person. That treasure is the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. Inside that tabernacle, inside that sanctuary. If you're saved. If you're saved. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Skip down a little bit. It says in that same chapter, Paul is talking about all the things that he suffered and went through for the sake of the gospel. And in verse number 15, he says, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God." Verse 16, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." You see, you and I have to constantly remind ourselves that what's going on within is much more important than what's going on without. What happens within in your heart, between you and God, is much more important than things that are going on around you. You know what? The things going on around you may not be going well. It may not be going according to plan. It may not be going the way you wished it would go. But let me tell you, if you can keep that which is going on inside of you right, you know what? You'll learn to care less and less about what's going on around you on the outside. That inward world, that inward sanctuary, that inward temple, that inward man, as it says right here, is much more important. And we have to learn to put the importance on that rather than the outward man. The outward man perisheth. Right? The outward man is perishing. The outward man is he's declining every day. You're not improving. That outward man is declining. But the inward man is the one that is to be improving. That inward sanctuary is the place where we ought to put the importance and put the focus. Go to Psalm 51 with me for a second. Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Now look at what God says in verse number 6. Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Behold, verse 6. Behold, thou desirest truth. This is what God is telling you what He wants. This is what He desires. He desires truth. Where? In the what part of you? In the inward part. In the inward part. That's the part of you that truth was meant to affect. You know that? Right? That's the part of you that truth was designed to affect. The Bible says that the Word of God effectually worketh in you that believe. It works from within. Right? The Word of God is to dwell in us richly. Right? It's to abide in us. It's to work in us. It's to affect us. From within. That's God's desire. It's God's desire. He wants to see truth in the inward parts. Notice the rest of that verse. And in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. That inward part, that sanctuary on the inside, that inward part, that hidden part, you know that that's the essential part of you? That is the holy and sanctified part of you. That is the eternal part of you. The outward part of you is not eternal. That's going to go in a grave and turn back to dust. You're going to get a whole brand new body to replace that one. The inward part of you is the eternal part. The inward part of you is the important part. The inward part of you is the spiritual part. The inward part of us is the part most often neglected. We spend lots and lots of money on the outward part. We dress it up, we tone it up, we do everything, you know, for this outward man. But you know what? Most of us in this room, I bet if we're honest, we'd have to say there have been times, many times, we've neglected that inward part. We've taken good care of the outward part. Because that's the part that people see. And we neglect the only real important part, the part that God sees. He's only looking on the inward part. He's looking at the sanctuary. But because often we're more concerned about what people think about us than what God thinks about us, we spend most of our time taking care of the outward part because we're trying to please people. We're trying to please everybody else. We're trying to create some kind of an appearance, look a certain way, be thought of a certain way. And you know what? God isn't looking on the outward appearance, the Bible says. That doesn't mean He doesn't care on the outward appearance. You shouldn't come to church in a bikini. I don't think, you know, God does care. But I'm saying the inward part is the part that's most often neglected. And if we'd work on the inward part more, the outward part would take care of itself. It would take care of itself. God intended you to take care, to maintain, to take good care of that sanctuary within you. You don't have to turn there, but there's another verse in Luke chapter 17, verse 20 and 21. It talks about the Lord was talking to the Pharisees and He said that they were wrong to think that the kingdom of God came with observation. In other words, that you could see it. Right? But He said the kingdom of God is where? Within you. Can you imagine? There's a kingdom in there. Wow, that's pretty weird. There is a kingdom inside you. It has a king, if you're saved. There is a king. He desires to be the Lord of that little kingdom inside you. The Bible says the kingdom of God is within you. And in that kingdom is a sanctuary where God determined to dwell. But sometimes we're not letting the Lord be the Lord of that kingdom. We're running the show. How's your sanctuary this morning? Let's go back, if we could, to the Old Testament. And I want to just show you some things about the sanctuary and its importance. Exodus chapter 25 again. Go back there with me. The sanctuary within our hearts. Exodus chapter 25. Let's just look at some things about that sanctuary and just relate them a little bit to the sanctuary that we have now in the New Testament in our hearts. Exodus chapter 25. Let's look at verse number 22. Verse 22, Exodus 25 and verse 22. Now this is speaking of the sanctuary, in particular a spot, a particular place in that sanctuary right over the mercy seat. Mercy seat was a covering of gold, almost like a lid on a piece of furniture about the size of a hope chest. I don't know if some of the girls might know what a hope chest is. The Ark of the Covenant was a small box, and in that box contained some very precious things, the tablets, the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, some very sacred things were kept in that Ark of the Covenant, in that box, in the sanctuary. Over that box was a lid called the mercy seat, a lid of gold with a crown around the edge of it. And on that lid were two cherubims, right? Angelic creatures, not angels, but angelic creatures with wings. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that those creatures surround the throne of God in heaven. And so on this throne-like piece of furniture in the sanctuary, God had two cherubim of gold made to surround that spot where God's presence would take up residence. God was going to come into that building at its dedication, and God was going to dwell right over that throne, over that mercy seat. It was God's seat on the earth. And notice that place where God's presence was. Notice what God says about it in verse number 22. That place within the sanctuary where he dwelt. He said in verse 22, "And there I will meet with thee." And there I will meet with thee. And I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. You know, the first thing that we learn about that sanctuary was God intended it to be a place of communion. God intended it to be a place where he would meet with his people. Now, in the Old Testament, only the high priest could go in there. But in the New Testament, guess what? Any child of God can meet with the Lord there. What a privilege that is. You know that there within that sanctuary, within your heart, that place within you where the Lord Jesus Christ dwells, where his spirit inhabits, you know that that's where you commune with God? You don't need a building to commune with God. You don't need a particular place on this planet to go and have communion with God. You can be in your car. You can be in your living room. You can be at work. And you know what? You can have communion with the Lord because he meets with us right there in that sanctuary. That's where we meet with him. What a blessing that God would choose to meet with us in that sanctuary. It's not only a place of communion, but go over to Psalm 63 and look at this verse. It was a place of communion. It was a place where God would meet with his people. Did you meet with him today, by the way? Did you meet with God there today? You know, God said, "That's where I will meet with thee." I wonder how many times we just left him standing there. We're just too busy, Lord, to come and meet with you. And he's there, waiting, wanting to commune with you and talk with you and have you listen to his voice, but I wonder how often we really bother to go and meet with him. Just too busy. We got too many bills to pay. We got too much on our schedule, Lord. I mean, I just didn't have time today to come and spend any time with you. You know what? I think we're going to regret that when we get to the judgment seat of Christ. I think that might be one of the things we seriously regret, is that we filled our life up with so much nonsense, with so much busyness, that we did not put that first, that we did not take advantage of that privilege that we have to go and meet with God. You don't have to come into this building to do it. You could have met with Him by the side of your bed or by the side of the couch or in your car this morning. You could have bowed your head and drawn near to the Lord, and He would draw near to you because He lives there within that sanctuary. Notice in verse Psalm 63 and verse number 1 and 2. O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. What did David hunger and thirst to see? What was he seeking for? Verse number 2. To see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary. Wow. Do you know that it's within the sanctuary that God intended to show His glory and His power? Do you know some of the greatest miracles that you're ever going to see in your life is not necessarily the healing of somebody's body, but it's going to be that work of grace, that power that God displays as He changes your heart, as He does things inside your life and changes your character and changes your life. You know that? That's how God demonstrates His power in our life today, by changing us. Hello? That's what He desires to do. Change us. You say, well, I'm almost perfect. I don't need much changing. You're in a wrong building then. You've made a left turn when you should have made a right. You're definitely in the wrong place this morning. Because this is just a room full of people that needed changing. That's all we are. And the change is not from the outside in. The change is always from the inside out. And it's in that sanctuary that God, David said, Lord, I want to see Your power and glory in the sanctuary. You want to see God work, God show Himself strong. You know, He does it from within us. He changes us from within. We want our circumstances to change. And God, you know, most of the time we're praying to God for our circumstances to change. And God's going, No, that's not what God's interested in changing. He's interested in changing you. Changing you. Most of the time when you change, your circumstances don't look the same anymore. Most of the time, our problems don't exactly look the same once our heart changes. Most of our problems are due to our viewpoint, due to our perspective, due to how we look at things. And sometimes those problems are bigger, huger, more complicated, more impossible to deal with. And we're praying to God, Lord, change that, change this, fix that, fix that, fix this. And really, the problem's in the sanctuary. That's where God shows His power and His glory. And if you're not interested in God showing you His power on the inside, what are you asking Him to show you His power over here, over there, do this, change that, fix that? If you haven't first said, Lord, show me some of that power right inside here. Change this wicked person right here. Fix the thing in me, Lord, that you see is wrong. Fix this. Show me Your power right here, Lord. Show me Your glory right here. It's got to start here, folks. It's got to start here. And if you're not asking God to start it here, He works from the inside out, not the outside in. And if you're not asking God, Lord, start it right here, then why are you and I wasting God's time by asking Him, fix this, fix that, change this. Lord, what about that? We get all moaning. We start complaining because nothing is happening the way we want it to happen. God has always been interested in the inside. In fact, He didn't even spend much time on what the outside of that tabernacle looked like. You know, that outside of that tabernacle was pretty ordinary, pretty plain looking. The inside was all covered in gold. I mean, if you had been a priest, imagine if you had been the high priest and you could have parted that curtain and stepped inside that, just the light of God in that place, everything covered in gold. You know, the outside was just covered in animal skin. Nothing to look at. God didn't care. Why didn't God just make this beautiful building from the outside that the world would have come and admired? I'm sure the enemies of Israel probably walked by that place and said, a tent, there God lives. Yeah, but if you had stepped inside that, into the presence of God, there were wonders going on in there. there was power and there was glory in there. And you know what? The Lord hasn't changed. He did that as a pattern, as a picture, so you and I would understand. He cares more about the work that He does in here in our hearts than He does what's going on around us. And you and I got to learn that. David said, Lord, I long to see that. I want to see that, Lord. You know, I think that's when God will start to do it, when you long to see it like David longed, to hunger and thirst after God to do something within your heart. God will do it. I'll tell you something else that was supposed to happen in the sanctuary. Psalm 132, go over there. Psalm 134. Psalm 134, and Brother Pat said it this morning. He alluded to this about how the Lord inhabits the praises of His people. There is something about praising the Lord that blesses God. You know that? You know that? That is not natural speech to every tongue. It's supposed to be once you get saved. Praise ought to be natural speech. It ought not to be hard to praise the Lord. You know, we know how to complain. We know how to gripe. We know how to criticize. We're used to that. That's natural to all of us, right? We know how to examine everything. You know, we know how to just all the nonsense, the garbage that comes out of our mouth. But I want you to see that sanctuary was supposed to be a place of praise and blessing God. Verse number one, it says, Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Be a blessing to the Lord. Bless Him with your mouth. Thank Him with your mouth. Praise Him with your mouth. Right? Lift up His name with your mouth. You can even do that. You don't even have to do that out loud. You can do that in the sanctuary. In your mind, in your heart, you know what? Even as you're praying, you can be, Lord, thank You. Well, You're so good to me. Lift up the name. Bless the Lord in the sanctuary. Right? That sanctuary was a place where men just lifted up their hands and just praised God. Imagine the high priest going into the sanctuary and saying, boy, you know, and just started complaining. He only gets to go in there. That poor guy only got to go in one time a year. You can go in 24/7. Imagine that. That guy only got one day a year to go into that sanctuary. Can you imagine him going in there and saying, can't believe it. You know, going in there and complaining about the people, complaining about this, griping about that. No, he went in there. He went in there with a spirit of fear of the Lord and a spirit of praise, lifting up his hands and blessing the Lord in the sanctuary. Go to Psalm 150. Psalm 150. Look at verse number 1. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise God in His sanctuary. Sanctuary. Now that's not talking necessarily about this room. I mean, we could say, all right, this is a kind of a sanctuary because the Lord's people are here and the Lord is here, and in this room we ought to praise Him, but that's not the real sanctuary. The one is in your heart. You ought to praise God in the sanctuary. You ought to thank God in your heart. You ought to be lifting up His holy name and loving Him and appreciating Him and glorifying Him with your mouth. Fill that sanctuary. Make it a place of praise. Make it a place of blessing instead of a place of criticism and complaining. Just make it a place in your heart where you could thank God and lift His name up and praise Him. We don't have time to do this, but the sanctuary was also a place of sacrifice. It was a place of offering. It was a place of atonement. It was a place of fellowship. All those Old Testament realities are simply for you and I to understand the importance of the New Testament sanctuary that we have, that fellowship that we have with the Lord in our hearts. Go with me to 2 Chronicles. Now, once that sanctuary was built by Moses, it was a pretty humble building, a pretty humble structure, just a tent for many hundreds of years until the children of Israel got into the time of their kings. And we come to King David. David desired to build, as Brother Maurice alluded to, I think it was Maurice last week alluded to this, is like David dwelled in a palace. And he wanted to build a place as glorious for the Lord. And so David had it in his heart to build something more beautiful than a tent for his God to dwell in. And God said, David, it was good that that was in your heart. God understood David's motivation. He didn't charge David with any kind of a fault. And God even condescended to allow David to do that, to build instead of that tabernacle, but to build something a little bit on a grander scale, a temple. Because a temple is kind of a tabernacle improved, you could say. Right? The Bible says that our bodies are temples. Right? So Solomon was the one allowed of God to build a temple. And the same rules applied. The Lord dwelt there in that sanctuary in the temple. The children of Israel, their religious life all revolved around that temple. The Jews had to come up to Jerusalem. It was mandatory that they come up 3 times a year to worship around that sanctuary. Their whole spiritual life revolved around what happened inside that sanctuary. It still was the center of the nation. It was the heart of the nation. That place on Mount Zion was where God chose to glorify His name. It was the heart of everything. In the millennium, it's going to be the heart of the earth. It's going to be the capital of the world. That place where the sanctuary dwelt. Where God put His name, where He would be glorified, where Bible says all flesh would come unto Him. The whole world is going to come up to that place, even in the millennium. So that's the center of the earth geographically. It ought to be the center of your life spiritually as well. But Israel did not always take good care of that sanctuary. There were times in their history where they got so far away from God, the sanctuary became like a warehouse, a storage closet. It wasn't even being used for worship. They allowed it to be filled with all kinds of wicked and evil things. And there were times when the children of Israel got so far away from God that they had to go back in and they had to clean out the sanctuary. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. This is one such instance. It happened more than once in Israel's history. But this is one instance in 2 Chronicles chapter 29. And we've looked at this before because I think it's such a beautiful chapter. It's such an important chapter. But this instance, it also happened under Josiah the king. And in this instance is under Hezekiah the king, one of the good kings of Judah. And Hezekiah came to power after 16 years of his father being king, during which his father Ahaz had led the nation into idolatry. For 16 years, Israel had turned away from the book, turned away from God. And because of the king's influence, King Ahaz, they began to worship idols. These are God's people. They had the scriptures. They had the temple where God's presence was. But they had allowed it, because of the wickedness of their hearts, they had allowed it to become a place filled with all kinds of things that were not supposed to be there. Well, Hezekiah came to the... His dad died. Hezekiah became king. He was just a young man, 25 years old. And notice what he did in verse number 3. As soon as he came to power... And I've said this before, he did not have a good example. He did not have a good dad. And by the way, you don't need a good dad or a good mother. It's a blessing if you had one. But you can't use a bad childhood as an excuse to be a bad Christian. Because some of the greatest believers in the Bible came from bad backgrounds. Hezekiah is one of the greatest kings in the Bible. His father is one of the most wicked kings in the Bible. How do you explain that? And sometimes you got men like David, one of the greatest kings, and David has a son who rebels against him and goes away from God. So you can't always tell about that. But just because you didn't have the blessing of a godly mother and a godly father, if you did, praise the Lord, thank the Lord for that. But if you didn't, guess what? You can still be effective for the Lord. You can still walk with God. The Lord can still use you. Your life can still be blessed. You don't have to let that be a hindrance. And Hezekiah had a bad background, grew up in the home of an idolater, and when his father died, Hezekiah became king. You would think, since they say the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, you would think Hezekiah would have been as bad as his dad, maybe worse. And yet, this man, from the beginning, when he became king, he set out to get this nation right with God. And he just desired with all of his heart. He was going to love the Lord and serve the Lord. Look at what it says in verse number 2. It says, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David, his father or ancestor, his forefather, had done. So he had a heart more like his ancestor David than he did his dad Ahaz. In verse number 3 it says, he in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. So somebody had not been taking very good care of the sanctuary. And Hezekiah knew that if God is ever going to bless this nation again, we got to get things straightened out. He didn't go out to try and repair his army. He didn't go out and try and get the economy in order. He didn't try to fix anything else under his authority. He started with the most important part. Let's go right to the heart of the matter. Let's get the sanctuary fixed. Let's get things right within. And says verse number 4, he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street. And he said unto them, hear me, ye Levites. Sanctify now yourselves. You notice sanctify is the same part of the word sanctuary. Right? So to sanctify yourself means to clean things out. Get things cleaned up. Make things holy. Make things right. Sanctify yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. I wish you'd underline that. I wish you'd remember that verse. You know what? That's a good place to start. You want to get your life back on the right track. You know that? If you want to get things back on the right track in your life, in a relationship, in your marriage, in your own personal walk with God, you know what you and I have to start with? We've got to first carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. What did Israel allow to happen? They just neglected that sanctuary. They got busy doing this God, serving that God, allowed idols in their hearts instead of loving and focusing on the one true God. They went after other gods. And they allowed that sanctuary to fall into disrepair. And Hezekiah said, we're going to fix this. And so he had the priests go in, first of all, clean themselves, and then let's go get this thing cleaned up. Carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. Verse 6, for our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken Him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. Also, they have shut up the doors of the porch, and put out the lamps, and have not burned incense, nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. I wish we could just park on each one of those little things right there. We don't have the time to do it. But every one of those represents one aspect of your spiritual life. Notice that. Opening the doors of the porch. Putting out the lamps. God intended a lamp to be burning in your heart all the time. You know what? Right here it is. Here's the lamp. Here's the light right here. You know how you turn the light out in your sanctuary? Just close this book. You know how things can get dark inside your sanctuary? You just fill your brain and your mind up with the TV and the newspaper and the music of this world. Some of you don't have any room in that sanctuary for the Word of God anymore. You closed this book a long time ago and you just like turned the lamps off. You wonder, why is it? How come I can't? I don't understand where things are going. You can't see things clearly. You can't see things from God's perspective. Because the entrance of God's Word puts light in that sanctuary. Right? You've got to put the light back in. What happened in that sanctuary? They turned the lights out. You got to get the filthiness out of that place. You got to put the light back on. Notice it says in verse number 7, have not burned incense. You know, in the book of Revelation, it says that incense, in the holy place, there was an altar of incense that went up before the Lord all the time. And we know from the book of Revelation that an incense represents what? Anybody remember? The prayers of God's people that come up before the Lord. He's sitting up there in heaven, and as your prayers come up before Him, it's like incense. You know what happened in that sanctuary? They put the incense out. Hey, did the incense go out in your sanctuary? Did the light go out in your sanctuary? Have you just opened the doors and allowed all kinds of garbage into that sanctuary? There are some gates and doors into that sanctuary. You know, there's two right here. There's a couple over here. Because what you allow in this gate right here and in these gates right here, do you know what affects that inner man? It affects that sanctuary on the inside. And what did they do? There was a problem with the doors. That place just became a dump for all kinds of garbage. And if they were going to get God's blessings and God's power back in their lives and in their nation, guess what? They had to go get the sanctuary cleaned out. They had to get, what does it say? Look at the word. That's the first time, by the way, in verse number 5 that the word filthiness shows up in your Bible. First mention right there. So a revival in your life personally, a revival in a church or a revival in a nation all begins the same way. Get the garbage out. Get the garbage out. I started to say another word, but get the filthiness out. Get the light back on. Let the incense come back up before the Lord. Get on your knees and talk to God. Get the sanctuary cleaned out and offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. Burnt offerings, those are those things that you do for God, those sacrifices, the things that you give to God on a daily basis. The giving of yourself is the thing He's most interested in. Not your money, but the giving of yourself. That's the greatest burnt offering you can ever offer God. That's the greatest sacrifice you can ever give Him. In the Old Testament, a burnt offering was required twice a day. There was a mandatory burnt offering in the morning and in the evening, every day at that sanctuary. You know what? The giving of yourself every morning and evening, just a reminder to you at least 2 times a day, Lord, I belong to You. I'm all Yours. Do with me what You want to do today, Lord. Here I am. You know, that's what God wants to see. He's not interested in you making Him any big promises. Lord, I promise I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that for You and I'm going to do this. You don't know what you're going to do. You don't even know if you get to draw your next breath. All your plans, you may not get to see the fulfillment of any of your plans. All you can do is say, Lord, here am I. Here am I, Lord. Whatever You'd like to do with me, Lord, I'm just giving You myself. That was the burnt offering. And you know what? That God expected that at that sanctuary every day. Are the lights still on in your sanctuary? Is the incense still going up before God? When's the last time you offered Him a burnt offering? When you gave yourself to Him? Or is your sanctuary a mess? Look in verse number 8. 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse number 8. Because of the mess that the children of Israel had allowed to accumulate in the sanctuary, there were consequences. Look in verse number 8. Wherefore, the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and He hath delivered them to trouble. And you know what? Not all the trouble in your life is because you're a soldier of Jesus Christ and are just enduring affliction. No, some of the trouble, they're just wicked things going on in your heart. And when you don't get those wicked things cleaned out, the Lord is going to allow you to see more than your share of trouble. So some of the trouble in your life is not just because we're appointed unto afflictions. No, some of the trouble in a Christian's life is not just because he's suffering for Jesus Christ. No, some of it you bring on yourself. Because if you don't and I don't keep that sanctuary clean, guess what? I'm going to see trouble in my life more than I needed to. More than I ever needed to see. And if that's the life you want, just continual trouble and affliction and problems, and never any victory, never any joy, never any overcoming, that's the Christian life you want, you can have it. Many Christians are content with that. That's all they're content. Just, I'm going to heaven. I guess that's all that matters. No, the Lord intended there to be victory and joy and notice it says, because that sanctuary was neglected and was allowed to get filthy, the judgment of God, the wrath of God was upon the nation. And He delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, to hissing. Hissing means that's what their enemies would do. Hissing was a sound of like shame and mocking. That's hissing. Their enemies laughed at them. Their enemies, and not for a good reason, their enemies laughed at them because they saw that God had departed from them. God did not deliver them. God did not protect them. God did not bless them. Even their enemies could see it. It goes on, verse 9. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and daughters and our wives and are in captivity for this. You know what? Some of you men, husbands and fathers, if you don't get your sanctuary cleaned up, your children and your family are going to be affected by it. Your family could be taken captive. The Bible says the devil takes some people captive at his will. they don't understand how to get victory in any area of their life, and anytime Satan happens to just pass by and pay attention to them and get involved, he could take them captive at his will. I don't mean lose their salvation, but you know what? Some of our children have been captivated by the world, captivated by Hollywood, captivated by the music of this world. This is kind of a pet peeve with me, and I don't mean it to be, but do you know what? We could probably have a revival in this church if a number of you would just get rid of the music that you listen to. We probably have a revival. If you would just get rid of the music that you play on your CD player, if you would get rid of the rock music, if you would get rid of the stuff that you pump into your brain, you say, well, what's wrong with it? It's not about drugs, it's not about sex, but it's not about the Lord. So what's the harm in it? Well, you fill up that sanctuary with all that stuff, and you could have. You don't take the time to put the Word of God in there. You don't take the time to listen to something that might edify you. I'm not saying you got to listen to Amazing Grace all day long, but I'm just saying some of you could throw out half that junk you listen to, you know what, and you'd probably keep your sanctuary a lot better if you'd get rid of it. I wish you would. I can't control that, but can't come in your home and throw it out for you, but you know what? You'd be a lot better off if you got rid of some of it. Well, let's wrap this up. 2 Chronicles 29. Let's just go down and if you will do it, and the Bible tells us to do it, the Bible tells us to cleanse our, how does that go? 2 Corinthians, is that 2 Corinthians? Cleanse our spirit. Let me just see that real quick. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness. There's that word, filthiness. All filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Cleanse ourselves of the filthiness. Get the sanctuary cleaned out. Clean it out. Get rid of the stuff that shouldn't be there. And you alone know what it is. I don't even know what it is. But you know. You know the stuff that you've allowed in there that fills your heart up, that leaves you no time, no interest in the things of God. You know what it is. And if you desire God's blessings rather than God's judgment, say, well, it hasn't happened yet. Well, you're not done yet. Some people think, well, nothing bad happened so far. I haven't read my Bible in a week. I haven't read my Bible in a month. And look, I still got a job. I'm still healthy. You know what? We really are stupid sometimes. We really are so stupid. You forget that God is long-suffering and God is merciful. Just because God doesn't judge you on Wednesday for the sin on Tuesday doesn't mean you got away with anything. You and I don't get away with anything. God's got it all written down, and sooner or later, be sure, our sin will find us out. Our sin will find us out. God will not be mocked. We will sow, sooner or later. And you can't neglect that sanctuary and neglect that sanctuary, neglect it, and find God's favor and God's blessings and God's power in your life. It is not going to happen. It's going to affect your marriage. It's going to affect your children. It's going to affect the church. It's going to affect your job. It's going to affect your future. And eventually, I think it affects every year. It probably affects your finances and your health as well if you let the thing go long enough. And if you fear God and you want to get it right, you better just determine today, Lord, I'm going to clean it out. I'm going to get that book open. I'm going to put the lights back on. I'm going to send that incense up before you again. And Lord, I'm going to give you that burnt offering that you want every day. And you better determine today, Lord, I, by your grace, I'm going to cleanse that sanctuary. I'm going to get the filthiness out of that place. Because you're never going to have revival until you do that. We never will in this church. We're never going to have a revived church until we get some of the filth out of the lives of our people. We got to get it out. Or we're just wasting God's time here. Well, let's look at the results. Let's see what happened when Israel did that. 2 Chronicles 29 and verse number 20. Verse 20. Then Hezekiah the king rose early and gathered the rulers of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. I like that. They started early. Got a good start on it. Started right away. You know what? If you know there's a problem, why wait until next week to fix it? If you know there's a problem, if the Spirit of God shows you there's something wrong on the inside, why wait in a month? I'm going to get that fixed. Lord, I'm going to fix it after I take care of this, 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 and this. Why not start early? Why not determine, Lord, I may not be able to fix this problem over here, but you and I can fix this problem in here. You can. Most marriages that have problems, the husband is trying to fix the wife's problem, and the wife is trying to fix the husband's problem, and neither one of them are willing to fix their own problem. But it starts when you just determine with a sincere heart and an honest heart, Lord, me and you, we're going to fix this problem right here. I'm the problem. We're going to fix me. Look at verse number 24. And the priest killed them and made reconciliation with their blood upon the altar to make an atonement for all Israel, for the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering should be made for all Israel. Once they got that sanctuary cleaned out, the burnt offerings began again. The burnt offerings started again. You can't offer anything to God from a defiled heart. You can't give to God anything He'd be happy with from a heart that's dirty and full of filthiness. You got to clean it up. Look at the next thing. Verse number 27. Verse 27 and 28. And Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also. Verse 28. And all the congregation worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. You know, that hadn't happened in 16 years in Israel. How long has it been since there's been a song in your heart? I mean, joy. You want to get the song back? You want to get the joy, rejoicing back? Once they got that sanctuary cleansed, the song came back. The joy came back. There's a connection there. And then look at verse number 29. In verse number 29, when they had made an end of offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshipped. You know what? You can't worship God from a dirty sanctuary. The worship can begin again. Real worship. Sometimes I don't know, we gather around together as a church, and we come together here not only to hear the Word of God and to encourage one another, but you know, we meet together in this place to worship the Lord, to worship. Do you know that sin in our lives prevents us from worshiping? That's why sometimes we can't sing, we can't rejoice. We can't even think of anything good to thank God for while we're here. We're just so burdened down with our own problems. We're so preoccupied with ourselves that we can't even really just forget about us and just worship the Lord. It's hard. Why? Get the sanctuary fixed, and the worship will come back. And then the last thing, verse 35. Verse 35. It says, And also the burnt offerings were in abundance, with the fat of the peace offerings and the drink offerings for every burnt offering. So the service of the house of the Lord was set in order. You know what? There was an abundance. I found out when things aren't right in my heart, I get real stingy. I get real selfish. I get selfish with my time. I get selfish with my money. I get selfish with everything when my heart's not right. And you're the same way. But when your heart is right, you know what happens? The Spirit of the Lord is a generous spirit. The Spirit of God is a generous, He's a generous God. Everything about the Lord is just giving, 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 giving. You know what? When things are right in your heart, nobody has to squeeze a dollar out of you. Nobody has to squeeze 10 minutes. Could you come and help with this or help with that? What happens is I find out that when people really get their hearts right with God, they're just looking for ways that they can serve. They're looking for ways that they can give. They're just trying, they're asking for things that they could do. I've had that happen. I know it really does happen. Every once in a while, somebody does just say, is there anything I can do? I just want to do something. Could I do something? Even had somebody fill out not long ago one of those personal response sheets in the bulletin. I don't know what I want to do, but I just want to do something. Let me know what I can do. You know, praise the Lord. You know what that is? That's the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is that generous spirit, just looking for something I can give, something I can do, some way I can help, some way I can serve. Little ways, big ways, whatever it is, Lord, help me. I want to do something. You know what? When your heart's not right, all you want to do is just sit home, put your feet up, and watch TV for 6 hours. You could care less what is going on in anybody's life or what anybody else needs. You're just focused on yourself. And that's a shame. And the root of it is something is wrong in that sanctuary. And when they got that sanctuary cleaned out, the offerings came in abundance. I'm not talking about money. I'm just offering of ourselves, serving our God with a generous heart. And notice verse number 36, and we'll go home on this one. And Hezekiah rejoiced, and all the people that God had prepared, that God had prepared the people, for the thing was done over a 2-year period, gradually. What happened? It does not take a long time to get right with God. I'm glad for that. It might have taken 6 months to get yourself in trouble, but you know what? I'm glad it doesn't take 6 months to get yourself out of trouble. I'm glad it might have been a lifetime that got you into the position you're in right now, but I'm glad God doesn't require a lifetime to get you out. The Lord can fix things and repair things. What happened? The nation of Israel got right with God. They were revived, and how did it happen? Suddenly. Because the people determined, we're going to fix it, and we're going to fix it right now. Hey, maybe that's you this morning. Maybe there's something that's got to get fixed. Don't fix it on the 6-month plan. Fix it today. Ask God, Lord, I want it cleaned up today, Lord. I want it better today. Ask God to take care of it in your life. And you know what? He will. I believe that with all my heart. How's your sanctuary this morning? The Spirit of God wants to meet with you there. Jesus Christ wanted to fellowship and commune with you there. He wanted to hear your prayers there. He wanted to show himself strong there. He wanted you to offer to him there. Let's give the Lord the things that he wants. Amen? Let's bow our heads this morning. If you're here this morning and you're saved, I hope the message has been clear. I hope I haven't muddied the water in any way. The Old Testament is simply there for an illustration of New Testament truth. If you're a Christian, I think you understand what the Lord wants. He wanted that place within you where he lives to be kept clean of sin, to be maintained, where you could fellowship with him. Keep it filled with light. Keep the Word of God there. Meditate on his Word. Hide his Word in your heart. Make it a place of prayer. Keep it a place of communion. Make it a place where you're just continually giving yourself to God. And if it's not that kind of place, there are consequences. There are consequences. The consequences cannot be avoided. You're going to find out you're not smarter than God. There are consequences for not giving the Lord the things that he has a right to ask for. Now, if you're here today and you're saved, I just want to encourage you, child of God, give the Lord what he wants. He'll bless you. Your fellowship with him will be sweet. What is it that you got in your life that you know he's not pleased with? What's wrong in your heart that has hindered God from blessing you, kept God from blessing you? What is it that has defiled that sanctuary? You know what it is. Nobody else does, but you know. You know what it is this morning. You probably don't even have to think very hard at what it is. It's not right there. Would you be willing today, Lord, just to tell the Lord, Lord, please clean it out. Help me. Help me to get rid of the things that I got to get rid of. Help me to reestablish those habits that I need to have. Get in your word again, Lord. Help me to get in your word. Help me to just begin to pray like I should. Help me to begin to read. Help me to begin to give you the things that you desire, Lord. We're not going to have anybody raise their hands this morning. I just trust the Spirit of God will do something in your heart if the message is for you today. And before we leave this room, let me ask you this. Maybe there's somebody here, and obviously this has been a message for Christians. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, then our prayer for you is that you'd let the Lord come and take up residence in you. You've got to repent of your sin, and you've got to believe on Jesus Christ with all your heart, but he'll move right in. That happens suddenly also. That doesn't take 6 months to get saved. It happens suddenly. You just open the door, and Jesus Christ will come in. If you'll trust him, if you'll trust him, if you'll realize that you're a sinner and you can't save yourself, and you're willing just to ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and save you, he will forgive all your sin and make you his child today. If you're here today and you're not sure that you're saved, could we pray for you today? Is there anyone at all before we go home? You just say, I'm not sure if I'm saved, but I would appreciate your prayers for me. Anyone at all, just lift your hand and then put it right back down. Anybody at all, say, please pray for me this morning. I'm not sure that I really know Jesus Christ as my Savior, but I'd like you to pray for me. Is there anyone like that? You just lift your hand. We're not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to get out of your seat or anything. But if you'd say, yes, I know I need to be saved, please pray for me today. Here's my hand. Anyone at all? Maybe you've got questions. Maybe you just want somebody to talk to. If you'd like to do that, as soon as the service is over, please come and see me, either myself or one of our men or one of our ladies would be happy to sit down and if you have questions and answer those questions from the Bible.